Open your Bibles with me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And there we find John's account of the resurrection. We're only going to read one verse today out of that account because this particular picture is especially focused upon one person. John does that throughout his gospel. He has a tendency to focus on a particular person and how God has changed their lives through Jesus. The person in John 20 whose life has been changed is named Mary Magdalene. We are told in the other gospels that she is a person out of whom seven demons were cast. Her life was beyond control when she met Jesus, and he changed her life forever. As a result, the love in her heart was very large for Jesus, her Savior and Lord. She came earlier than anyone else to the tomb on that Sunday morning that we now call Easter. She was the first one to discover that the tomb was actually empty. And she and a couple of other ladies were told that Jesus had risen, but they didn't know exactly what they meant. So they went and told Peter and John. Those two raced to the tomb. They too looked inside. They saw it was empty. Peter didn't know what to think. John's gospel is written by John. He says in that moment he believed, but it was not a full belief. But Mary stays behind. Peter and John return to Jerusalem, and there she is once again in that garden tomb area by herself, and she takes another look into that tomb, and there are two what she thought were men that were really angels. And they speak to Mary, and it is an interesting conversation. We're only going to read verse 13. Then they, that is the angels, said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now that's a picture of flooding tears. Mary Magdalene said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Not a testimony of faith in the resurrection, but rather a concern that someone has removed the body of Jesus. Mary had come to add particular spices and burial arrangements to his dead body so that he might have, in a Jewish sense, an appropriate burial. And she simply wanted to know where he was so she could carry that out. Do you suppose Mary is the only person that ever asked the question, "Where is Jesus?" Actually, in the gospel accounts, there are several times when that question shows up. In Mark's gospel, in the first chapter, Jesus begins his ministry in Mark's account immediately. He's had a very busy day. He has been healing the sick, teaching those who were anxious to hear, and he finds himself working till late into the night. Then he sleeps for just a short number of hours. And then the Bible says Jesus, rising a great while before day, went out into the wilderness to pray. He's out there by himself. When the disciples and the crowds gather that morning, they're looking for Jesus. And Peter comes out to where Jesus is, and he says, "Jesus, everyone is looking for you." What do you suppose that crowd was saying? "Where's Jesus? Where is he? He was here last night. We saw him do miracles. We saw him help our friends and neighbors. We've got others that are here that have just as great a needs. Where is Jesus?" Now, interestingly enough, Jesus tells Peter they have to move on to another community. Sometimes we find ourselves asking that question, "Where is Jesus?" And that's kind of like saying, "Where is God?" I heard about an elementary Sunday school teacher who was teaching first graders, and she asked this profound question, "Where does God live?" And of course, the little girl on the front row raises her hands and says, "He lives in heaven." And the little girl next to her goes further and says, "Well, actually, he lives in our heart." And the little boy on the back row raised his hand, and the teacher looked at him and said, What do you think? He said, well, actually, he lives in our bathroom. And the teacher looked at him and said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, every Sunday morning, my sister, who's a teenager, goes in the bathroom and we're trying to get ready for church. And 30 minutes later, my dad comes to the door and he says, good Lord, are you still in there? Children sort of take things literally. But many times we've asked ourselves that question, where is Jesus? I want to actually take you to a passage in the Gospel of Mark to rehearse one of the most familiar accounts that's in the Bible. And it's about Jesus and the disciples. And it's in Mark chapter 4, verse 36. They are leaving one side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's late in the evening. They're going to go to the other side. And verse 36 of Mark 4 says, now when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus alone in the boat as he was. Now listen to this phrase, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And the disciples awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, in this occasion, it wasn't that the disciples didn't really know where Jesus was. It was more like in their question, Jesus, do you really care about us, our circumstances, and our situations? A storm had come up. Now, that's hard to imagine that Jesus is sound asleep. That's how exhausted he was. But this storm has blown up on the Sea of Galilee, which is very prone for that kind of thing to happen. It sits way down in a valley, and winds from the mountains swoop down into that valley and can create a storm almost instantaneously. And so they're going across this little lake they've lived on all of their life. They know it like the back of their hand. And suddenly the wind and the waves are so large, it says it's literally covering and filling the boat. They were seasoned fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat. And in fact, they had probably doubled and tripled their efforts as soon as the storm came in. They said to themselves, row hard, bail fast, head the boat straight into the wave. They knew how to do this. But you see, just like us, before they knew it, this storm was bigger than they thought it was. So big that Mark says it was literally filling the boat. No matter how fast they bail, the water's coming in faster than it's going out. And all of us know when you fill a boat with water, it sinks. And so they remember as a last resort, wait a minute, Jesus is here. It wasn't that they didn't know where he was, but they wake him up and almost as if they are shaking him, looking in his face, saying, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? That's a big word. They said, Jesus, we're about to die. You know, every time I hear that word perishing, and it's in the scripture several times, I go back to my childhood, and I remember a song we used to sing in church quite often. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Now, I must say to you, when I was a little child, I didn't have the right picture of that song in my head. I thought that song said, rescue the parachuting, care for the dying. And I had this picture of this airplane flying over, and these people are bailing out of this plane, pulling their ripcord, and they're parachuting down, and some of them didn't have a good parachute, so care for the dying, And I could see the Red Cross ambulances and everybody else out there trying to take care of this big mess that had happened in the middle of the field. Well, that's not what the song says, but in a way it's what it says, because it says people are perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Go away from God forever, but they should spend eternity with Him. So, you know, we could step back here to these disciples and we could logically, looking back from where we are, we could look back into that boat and say, you know, that's kind of a silly question to ask Jesus. Don't you care that we are perishing? Let me ask you a question. How do you perish if Jesus is in your boat? See, that's an impossibility. But we're looking back. We're looking at their situation and we're superimposing our knowledge over them. And we're thinking, what a silly question. And yet probably every one of us have encountered some kind of particular storm in our life where we have looked up in God and said, God, do you not care that this situation I'm in today is totally overwhelming me? Do you not care that my precious loved one is dying? Do you not care about this financial issue that is crushing me and my household? Do you not understand and recognize that I'm being accused of things that maybe I feel I'm innocent of? God, do you not even care? God, where are you? Why don't you help us? Now, amazingly, Jesus was more willing to help than they were to ask. Why is it that it always has to be the last resort when we ask Jesus? You know, I think we're a lot like these disciples. Jesus, he needs his rest. We don't want to disturb him. Have you ever said to yourself, you know, I don't want to bother God with this little problem? So you wait till it's a gigantic problem, and then you bother God with it. The truth is, God is not bothered by our situations. He wants us to come to Him with our needs. Now, amazingly, Jesus is in a different form now than He was in this boat. He was physically exhausted. How in the world do you sleep through this kind of a storm? I don't think I've ever been on a boat that I could have slept on, period. You know, I'm just kind of a nervous floater, I think is what you call it. And it's a scary thing sometimes. The one cruise I went on, as soon as we got to the point where when you look north, south, east, and west, and all you see is water, I didn't feel too comfortable. I thought, it's a long ways to the bank. I don't want to have to swim this thing, you know. But Jesus is sound asleep. Why? Because He was so physically exhausted. Jesus says a strange thing in John 16:7 to these disciples as He's preparing them for His departure. He said, I'm going to go away, and it's going to be better for you because I went away. Now, how many of you think they actually believe that? They're looking at Jesus. He says, they're saying, you're going away. We've been with you for 3.5 years. We've walked every step you walk. We've listened to every word you've spoken. We've watched all your miracles. We've become your full-time followers. You're going to leave us and we're going to be better. How does that work, Jesus? And Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter. Another helper is another way to say that. And what it really means is, I'm going to send someone who is exactly like me, called the Holy Spirit, who can be, listen to this, all places at all times. Who is totally omnipotent like God. He's all powerful. He doesn't get exhausted. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't need sleep. And He can be with everyone in every storm at the same time. Did you hear what Mark said? There were other little ships. Now, did you ever think about that? Here's Jesus and the disciples in a larger boat, but there's a bunch of people scrambling into little bitty boats, and they're following Jesus. Guess what? They ended up in the same storm Jesus and His disciples were in, only they're in little bitty boats, and little bitty boats sink faster than great big boats. They thought the great big boat was sinking, and the difference was this. In their desperation, the disciples had Jesus in their boat. All those other little boats, they didn't have Jesus. When Jesus stood and calmed that storm, the disciples were as shocked as they ever were in all of his days of ministry because, they'd seen him heal people, they'd seen him feed people. But they lived on that Sea of Galilee all their life, and they knew how storms came up, and they knew how gradually they diminished. But in this case, Jesus steps to the front of the boat and says, "Peace be still," and suddenly, that Sea of Galilee is crystal clear like glass. Their mouths fell open. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And can you imagine the shock of those other little boats? Here they are fighting for their life, and all of a sudden, bam, perfectly still. You see, when God works in the boat he's in, it affects other boats that are near them. And they receive blessings just because God worked over here. And they also are looking at that saying, you know, they must have something we don't have. Now, I want to tell you on this Easter Sunday morning, there are some truths about life that you need to take home with you today. And you need to never forget them. Listen to these truths. Number one, the storms of life will come to your life. I don't know how old you are. I don't know how many years you've lived, but you don't have to live very many years in this world till the storms of life are coming toward you. It's not just somebody else. That just happens in California or New York. No, it's coming to you. The storms of life are bigger than we are. And most of us don't have to live very many years before we encounter a situation that we look at it and we say, you know, that's so much bigger than I am, God. There is no way I can handle this. Those storms are coming to your life, whether you want them to come or not. Secondly, here's a second truth. You need someone bigger than you in your boat when that storm comes. There are some storms that are so big, no matter how hard you row, no matter how fast you bail, you're still sinking. You better have somebody in your boat bigger than you, bigger than human solutions. Our world is crying out for answers, and we have so few answers because they're all human answers. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we need to do. Here's what we ought to do, instead of here's what God is able to do. The storms are coming. You need someone bigger in your boat than you. Thirdly, you need to have a continuous relationship with Jesus. Don't wait till the middle of a storm to decide to upgrade your relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of Christians who keep Jesus in the back of the boat. He's just back there for an emergency. It's like having a fire extinguisher. You know, when my insurance renews, I can check the box, I have a fire extinguisher. But you know, to be real honest, in the midst of an emergency, I'd have a hard time finding that thing. It's down there under the kitchen sink somewhere. But I can just imagine if we had an emergency, how would I find that thing? I see Bert sitting here. His is probably tied to the side of the cabinet right there by the fire. But we're prone to just put Jesus, he's like the spare tire in the trunk. When's the last time you even checked the air in your tires and your spare tire? You know, Dave out at Dave's Dipstick told me one time that 40% of the tires that their spare tires that are checked at their place are flat. That's real good. You have a flat tire and then you got a flat spare. There's a lot of Christians that treat Jesus like that. He's in the back of the boat. He's the spare tire in the trunk. Well, you know, if I need him, I can call on him, but there's no continuous relationship with him. God is not really trying to be in the back of your boat or a spare tire for your boat. God's trying to be in control of your boat. I don't like the bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot." I've seen a lot of people like that that have that bumper sticker drive. They need to let Jesus drive is what they need to do. We don't need a co-pilot. We need a pilot. We're not doing too good running this thing ourselves. And we don't need God just in emergencies. We need a continuous relationship with him. And what that really means is, fourthly, Jesus wants to be and needs to be front and center in your life. Do you know what the message of the Bible says that God wants more than anything? He wants you to love Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Man, that's front and center. He wants to be first place, not just some place. He wants to be in the driver's compartment, not the trunk. He wants to be in control of your life because He knows better how to run our lives than we do. The greatest and most arrogant pride we ever have is saying, God, I'll take it from here. No, you probably won't take it from here because probably what you'll do is have a wreck in the next 10 minutes. We need Him all the time. We need Him first placed and foremost. So here are the questions we have to face today. Number one, is Jesus really in your boat? Do you know just because you come to church doesn't put Jesus in your boat? In fact, just because you're a church member doesn't mean Jesus is in your boat. You see, the scariest passage of Scripture in the Bible to me is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says many are going to stand before Him. And it's not going to be Jesus jumping up and down saying this. It's going to be with tears running down His face. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The real question is this: has there been a time when the Spirit of God has come to your life, He has grabbed hold of your heart, He has pulled you toward Jesus to be your Savior, He has knocked at the door of your life, and you have openly decided to choose and say, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I want you to let me follow you, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to live for you from this day forward. Has that happened in your life? Don't stand on Judgment Day and try to say to God, I went to Easter church one day. Don't even try to say to Him, God, I believe in God. You know, James tells us that the devils in hell believe in God and tremble. They know more about God than we do, but they're not saved. Only Jesus can save us, and only if you invite Him into your life will Jesus ever be in your boat. And if He's not in your boat, you're not ready to face the storms of this life. You're certainly not ready to face judgment, which happens as soon as you die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. All of us are going to stand before a holy God, and there's only going to be one question that we have to answer. What did you do with Jesus? And Jesus said, I know my own, and they know me. And I'm so thankful Jesus is going to be able to put His arm around me and say, I know this guy. He invited me into His life beside His own bed when He was in the seventh grade. He prayed a sinner's prayer. He asked me to take over His life. And see, because of Jesus is the only reason anybody's going to be in heaven. So is Jesus in your boat? If He's not, don't think that's a tiny thing. Don't think that's a little thing. Don't even think, oh, that's something I'm going to take care of one of these days. None of us know how many days we have. We may walk out of here and this may be our last day. The way people drive in Ardmore, I feel that way every day when I drive here. But if it is, it's too late. It's too late to settle it. Today is the day of salvation. But secondly, maybe you have Jesus in your heart, but is He way back there in the back somewhere of your life? Is He stored away conveniently in the trunk where He doesn't disrupt your life any and you just call on Him when you need Him? You see, what God wants on this Easter Sunday is for us to realize Jesus is alive. He wants to have a living relationship with us. He wants to be involved in everything that we do. And by the way, He wants us to be proud of that relationship. If you have a relationship in your life and you pay no attention to it, you acknowledge it not on any occasion, you never even admit you know this person, do you think that'll be a good relationship? Do you think that relationship will last? Don't try it. It won't work. You'll lose that relationship. Finally, is it true that Jesus is in your life, but your current problem's so big that your tears have just covered your eyes to the point you can't even see where Jesus is. You know, Mary is shedding huge tears that day. And she said, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is. And do you know, just a few verses after that, she turns around to what she thought is the gardener, asking him if he knew where the body of Jesus was. And he says to her, Mary, just her name, Mary. And all of a sudden she knew it's Jesus. See, she's in this storm. Her tears are covering her eyes. She can't even see clearly. And Jesus is right here with her. I had a lady many years ago who came to me the Sunday after a large tornado had hit the town she lived near. It was about 7 miles from where our church was. Little bitty community, and an F4 tornado literally took the town off the map. 4 square blocks were taken out. That's how big the town was. The next Sunday morning, she's standing there after church is dismissed, and she comes to me and she said, Pastor, it's real. I said, what's real, Terry? She said, I was in that storm. She said, all the television station said it's coming right at us. I didn't have time to get away. I grabbed my 2 children. We got in a little closet. And she said, as I could hear the roar of that storm coming toward us, I'm praying to Jesus and praying to God and asking him to be with us and help us and protect us. And she said, I cannot explain this. But she said, a perfect peace came into my heart in that moment. And in the next few seconds, she said, I heard my house ripped apart. And we sat there huddled together, and I had that perfect peace through that whole storm. And it nearly destroyed her whole house except for that closet. And she said, you know what, Pastor, I've heard about it all my life. The peace of God that passeth understanding. She said, I can't explain it. But in the middle of the storm, I had perfect peace because God was right there with us. Where is Jesus? You need to know the answer to that question. And he needs to be in your heart, in your boat, in your life, up front, first place, loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together.